Are we blessed?
Yes.
Yes, in multiple ways. Thank you, worship band and team and all of you, the ultimate worship team right here. We have been giving you updates on our B2B building plan every few weeks, and this is one of our update weeks, so I'm going to invite up our chairman of the elder board, Mark Seitz, and his team of awesome elders, and they're going to give us an update. So welcome them up.
Thank you, Sean. Good morning, everybody. If you weren't here on Wednesday, we had a really great time with our sacred assembly, great time of prayer and worship, and it was just an awesome experience of getting together and lifting up in prayer this very important part of our building program. And just a real brief, for those that aren't aware, we are looking to build a bridge between our two buildings for the second floor access, as well as an atrium for some additional fellowshipping opportunities within our church. So we initially had an estimate of about $300,000 in order to do that. We were telling you we've been waiting for our updated construction estimate, which we got this last week. And not to our surprise, it did go up, maybe a little bit more than, or probably a lot more than we had hoped. But the new number was increased about 40% to about $425,000. And there's three main reasons for that. First being, I don't know if you've listened to the news about this tariff war we got going on with China right now, but even before the tariffs were put in place, the numbers for most of our construction materials have just been going up over the last several months, and most recently they went up again. So that has been a big part of just the cost of the materials themselves to construct the facility. If you haven't noticed, we're at a bit of a construction boom here in San Diego. So, of course, labor prices go up when we have more construction going on. And then, thirdly, we've got some great benefits of living in the state of California, but it also comes with a price tag. So we have new California, what we call Cal Green laws, that require certain green type of materials that are used, mainly in the interior of our buildings. So between the three of those things, that increased our costs about 40%. And the contractor also suggests we might want to allow for a little bit more above and beyond that over the next couple of years. Things could still move. So we increased our budget goal to $450,000. And it's, like I said, it was maybe a little bit of a surprise to us, but it certainly was not a surprise to God. And we can do this. It's certainly something we're going to be able to do. And Ron's going to give us a little bit of an update on how we're going to get there.
Good morning, Mountain View. These you guys should all have in your bulletins. They're our pledge cards. They're also in the back, and they'll be there every week. And our goal is still the same. It's 85%. But I'll tell you what's on my heart is by September 30th that we're 100%. I believe that God, if this is what God has for us, will supply, you know, the needs to do it. And the prayer is still that is this what God has for us? Is this God's will? So I would, you know, encourage you guys to take these home, put them in a place where you spend your time with God, and seriously pray about how you believe God would have you help as a body. The card has two areas. One's one-time gift, and the other's monthly. If you have a different means you want to do it, just write that in. It doesn't matter. It matters that we allow God to work on our hearts, and we do what God has us to do. Thank you.
Well, first, I want to say I don't understand why I always volunteer when Mark is up here, because I am pretty tall, but next to him, I'm a midget, so I don't appreciate that, so stand elsewhere. But I get to share a couple things with you. And one, I just wanted to mention, you know, we've been kind of thrown this number of 450,000, and it's kind of a, oh my gosh. But you know what? Our God is big. And this is nothing to him. Like Ron said, this is not a surprise to him. And when he moves in the hearts of people, great things can happen. And I think this morning's worship set was perfectly aligning our hearts with that. I know it was for me. But I wanted to show you a couple renderings that will go up. Anthony, if you've got those. So those are, they're going to show you two different ideas. And we have two different people that have drawn these up. So you guys don't get kind of stuck on one idea. These are just renderings to give us an idea of what it could look like. And then that right there is the bridge, and it allows for the ADA For the kids to go across, again, part of being part of California, you have to go, and with the buildings not being aligned perfectly in height, the ramp had to be a part of that. So that gives you a kind of an idea of what it could look like. I know it's always better when we kind of grasp our minds around that. And then also, just to encourage you, as Pastor Sean talked about, at 12:15, we'll have a Q&A time. If you guys have any questions or even want to just go in between the buildings, we can kind of map out an idea of what that looks like. We're excited to move forward in this and know that as the songs we sung this morning, thy will be done. That's what we're striving after, and that's what we should all want, is for God's will to be done in all of this. So we thank you for allowing us to be a part of this and for us being up here. And now, Pastor Sean, it's all yours, baby.
Yeah. Well, since video Sean didn't show up to do announcements, he's going to do the sermon. So take a look. No, I'm just kidding. Didn't have time to film that. Welcome. We are in the series called Counterculture, and if you've been with us through the entire series, you know we've been in the book of Daniel, but the last couple weeks we took a break. We had a couple special sermons, one around this idea of building. What does it look like in God's word on what doing building programs and stuff, and we want to align our hearts to God. And then last week we had a special sermon for Father's Day that dealt with counterculture, but now we're back in Daniel. And if you remember 3 weeks ago, how many can remember 3 weeks ago? Well, that's why I do a recap for you. Here we go. So 3 weeks ago, we were in Daniel chapter 2. And the big idea that we got from that week was our uncompromising trust in God guides us through the impossible. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was weird. And he was confused, and so he called his wise men in, and they couldn't tell him his dream, and so they called Daniel in, because Daniel went to God first and said, God, give us this interpretation. And he went to the king, and he interpreted the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshiping God, giving supremacy to the God of the Israelites. And then he promoted Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel would be in the courts with the king, and the other three boys would be out over the province of Babylon. And so it's looking good, right? King Nebuchadnezzar is praising God now. Well, that's not going to last long. In fact, the very next chapter, he kind of has a relapse. Let's just say that. And so the big idea that we want to talk about today is simple in its statement, in stating, but it can be hard to do in our practice, and that is stand firm in your worship of God. Stand firm in your worship of God. And to some of us, that might sound like a cliche statement. It's like, yes, I've heard that before in one way or another. It's awesome. But we want to be the type of people that stand firm in our worship of God, right? We get two examples of people who don't stand firm. We get King Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to look at today who didn't. But then the three good old boys of Judah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that do. I'm going to tell you the story, chapter 3. It starts off with King Nebuchadnezzar not worshiping God, but building a golden statue 90 feet tall. And to put that into perspective for you, take our building, and I tried to get the rough estimates of how tall this building is. But take this building and then put two or three more on top of it, and that's how big this statue is, right? Made of gold. And he calls all these government officials together for its dedication. And there's going to be an act that you have to do. You have to bow down before the statue whenever you hear John Williams and the Philharmonic play. No, it wasn't them. There's a lot of instruments that would be playing, and that would be the sign, stop what you're doing and kneel before this idol. Now, we don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar was afraid that somebody was going to try to come in and take his kingdom, so he's making a huge power play here. And he's trying to get all the government officials to be on his side. We don't know if he's just a megalomaniac. Probably all of that. He's not secure maybe in his authority. So he's making a power play. Regardless of what his reasonings are, he had forgotten the God that he called supreme just a chapter before. So everybody in Babylon, when this music started playing, would stop what they were doing and bow. Everybody. That includes the exiles that were brought in, or the people that were brought into captivity. They would have to bow down. And from our understanding in the passage, in the chapter, everybody bowed down except three. Now, Daniel's not here. Remember, Daniel's in the courts with the king. He's not out and about when the music's playing. So Daniel wasn't bowing down. Don't be afraid. Daniel's still faithful. But imagine you're one of the guys that's taken into captivity. You're loyal to God, but you're placed in a position where now a pagan king is forcing his value system upon you. And you have some choices. Do I give in? Do I kneel and save myself from being killed? Or do I stand firm? And I imagine that there is a group of guys walking around that were near Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the music starts playing, and they stop what they're doing, and they get down, and they kneel, and they start praising this false god. But they notice something in their peripheral vision. There's three guys right here that didn't even flinch, that didn't even move, that stood their ground. Not in defiance of a king, but in honor of their god. Well, the wise men who weren't able to interpret the king's dream before are kind of upset. The king likes these guys, and they're not even praising his idol. Let's go tell on them. So they go to the king and they say, "Hey, king, you know those three guys? They're not worshiping this idol like you told them to." Of course, this infuriates the king. So he calls the boys in. He says, "Why are you not worshiping my idol?" Something I forgot to mention is that if you didn't worship this idol, there was a consequence. Not too far away from the statue, there was a fiery furnace. Big enough for people to go in. And he said, if you didn't worship this idol, this is what will happen to you. You will be thrown into the furnace and you will die. Knowing full well their consequence, they stood firm. And they go before the king. And he says, you're going to be thrown in the fire if you don't do this. And their response is awesome. We don't have to defend ourselves before you, king. And I don't imagine they're saying this in a mean, disrespectful way either. But they tell the king, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. God can deliver us from this. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your idol. This made the king very happy, as you may have guessed. No, he was very upset. In fact, he tells his guys, his guards, to go and make the fire 7 times hotter. I don't know how you measure that. I don't know if they had temperature gauges of some kind, but they made the fire hotter, and this is how hot it was. The guards tied them up, and they started walking them over to the furnace, and the guards that were about to throw them in died because of how hot it was. That's extreme heat. And the boys are thrown into the fire, and I can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar sitting down frustrated. Dang, they didn't give in. Dang, I had to kill those guys. But then he notices something. He looks into the furnace, and he calls one of his guards. Hey, Bob, come here real quick. Assuming he's Bob. Weren't there 3 guys in there? Yeah. Well, I see 4. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, get out of there. Come here. And they come walking out of the fire. They are not there, not a hair on their head is singed because it would smell bad. What was binding them was gone. They didn't smell like smoke. And they didn't have to say a word because the king remembered. Oh, yeah, this is their God. There is no God more supreme than your God. And if anybody says anything mean about your God or wrong about your God, I'll tear their limbs off and bring their house down. This guy had a weird thing about dismemberment and taking people's houses to rubble. But then it ends with these guys getting promoted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting promoted, just like Daniel 2. Cool story. You've heard it in Sunday school. But the importance of this passage is that these guys stood firm in their worship of God. No matter what was being pressed on them, they stood firm. So the things we want to look at today, how were they able to stand firm? What are the prerequisites to this uncompromising worship? What has to happen within us before we can be there? That's what we're looking at today. And the first words of wisdom that we're going to take from this passage is this: plan your response to unrighteousness. Now, it doesn't talk about the conversations that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had together, but you have to believe, I believe it's implied, that they're being taken from their home. They're not going to be surprised at what's coming at them. Okay, we're going into a pagan city. They're not going to be worshiping our God. They're probably going to ask us to do things that we shouldn't be doing. What are we going to do about this, guys? What is our response going to be? And we go back to chapter 12 verse 12, when the guards, the wise men are coming to the king. They say this in verse 12: but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. I believe 100% that there was conversations that were had before, decisions that were made prior to them having to bow down before an idol, where they said, if this happens, we will not move. We can't let unrighteousness blindside us. We cannot constantly be getting surprised at the state of this world. Because what happens is the carnal instinct comes out and we start reacting versus responding. Responses take time. Take time prior to the event happening to have a wise response. The Bible talks about prudence. Be prudent. So what is your response going to be when the world forces its value system on you? We see this in our world today, right? There's decisions that some of the government officials are making that we don't necessarily agree with. There's groups of people that are pressing their agendas and saying, you all need to agree with what I believe is true, and we see from Scripture that it's not true. So what are we going to do in response to that? I'll tell you what the majority of responses have been in my experience, from not just myself, but from what I've seen in the Church of America, is we spend so much time being angry and bewildered at the state of the world that we don't have a godly response to situations. We watch the news and say, can you believe this is happening? I cannot believe this is happening. This is the worst that the world has ever been. The world has been in a constant downward spiral since sin entered the world. Of remembering and forgetting. The Bible never sugarcoated that the world would head this direction. The Bible never said, if you are good to God, the world is going to follow suit. No, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Take note of that. It says will be. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says it. Do you believe it? Yes, because we're seeing it today. So it's going to happen. Do we just sit back and go, what do I do? I don't know what to do. No, we get to plan our response. Why do we exist? To bring glory to God, right? That doesn't change just because the world is downward spiraling. So taking our purpose and taking the state of the world, how do we give glory to God in a world that says no? In a world that presses pagan sometimes pagan value systems on us. And we try to change things by arguing with people and shouting against the darkness instead of promoting the light. Your argument is not going to change the world. Why? Because the argument's already been made by many, many other people. So what is going to change the world? Jesus. And if Jesus is the one that's going to change this world, if Jesus is going to be the redeemer of the people in this world, how are people going to see that? Through me. Through you. You realize you're promoting Jesus in a bad way or a right way, whether you're choosing to or not. By the way you respond to people, react to people, talk to people, you're promoting some type of Jesus to the world. And I had a buddy in college. His name's Mark, but we called him Chino. I don't know where that nickname came from, but that was his nickname. And so he was a bigger guy. He was into UFC wrestling. And he was in my hall. I was an RA, a resident director. Or RA? RD? RA? Resident assistant. There we go. And so I would be in charge of this whole hall of guys. And I love this guy because, one, he was a big, scary-looking guy. But when there was a rat running through the hall, he was a little girl. It was awesome. So... That has nothing to do with my story, by the way. He was a godly man. I love this guy. He prayed all the time. And I haven't seen this guy since college, mind you. But somebody posted a very, I don't know how you would say it, an argumentative post on Facebook. Basically anything you post these days, you can argue with someone. But someone posted something. Someone wrote one comment, and then within the next couple hours, there was 100+ more comments on just that one guy's statement. And there was Christians in the conversation, and there were unbelievers in the conversation, and there was one statement that I got to when I read. And it said, "This is the reason I left Christianity, because you're all hypocrites." And I'm like, not everybody, but most people, to some degree. And he said, "I don't know what I believe, because even atheists are hypocrites to what they state they believe in. When bad stuff starts happening, then they go to prayer. What are you praying to if you don't believe in God?" And this guy was just railing on both sides of the argument. And I'm like, oh, this is interesting. And I kind of watched it happen. And there was Christians trying to argue against him, and then atheist people arguing against him. And it just turned into this huge bomb of just unhealthy conversation. And then Chino comments, talking directly to this guy. He says, "I am so sorry that you've gotten a horrible taste of Jesus in this world." And they had a conversation in that thread. I don't know why they didn't go to a private message, but I watched it happen. And he said, they ended up finding out that they live in the same area. And he said, "Do you want to go get coffee? Just hang out. We don't need to debate about anything. Let's just hang out." And I'm like, wow, that's cool. I would have never thought of doing that. Because this whole time I'm thinking, how do I respond to these people who are naysaying my God? I need to defend my God. God's got himself taken care of. What he needs is people to be Jesus to other people so that people have an opportunity to know how awesome God is. So does the world get a good view of Jesus when they look at you? Or are your reactions to things blending in with the rest of the world? It starts when we stop and we think about how we're going to respond when people say certain things. And just as a helpful application, I found a lot of the times when somebody hates God so much that they're just like screaming at me, I listen to them. And I ask questions. I don't try to reconvince them because they're not in a place where they want to hear what I have to say. They want me to believe in what they believe. But I'm grounded. I'm grounded in my faith. So I get to hear what they have to say. But see, these responses don't just come naturally. You don't just wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I'm going to be prudent with every decision I make." It comes from a foundation, and these prudent responses are a result of knowing the God you serve. That's our second point. I capitalize the. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar is in a place where he believes there's a bunch of gods. But every once in a while, this Israelite God comes up, and he's definitely more of a God than any of the other gods. But there was a point in this passage that I almost didn't see. And it's the pivotal question that's asked. Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God can deliver you from my hand?" After he's given the threat to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, "What God can deliver you from my hand?" The stage is now set for God to show his power as long as his followers remain firm in their worship of him. Why did God choose to use his people? I don't know. But he does. And we see it here. In verse 16, we see their response to Nebuchadnezzar. It's awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are at a point where we're going to die someday. Whether it's in this furnace or by somebody else out in the streets or by natural causes. I want to die standing firm in what I truly believe. And not kneeling because it's convenient. And I can pass through the gate real quick. But see, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God, right? And here's a good way of differentiating those two. What's the difference between your relationship to God and your relationship to President Trump? What is your difference between the relationship you have with God and the relationship you have with your favorite celebrity or athlete? What differentiates the two? See, we can know a lot about people and know nothing about them at the same time. How to relate to them. We know the accomplishments they've made. We know things we've read about. See, in that sense, there's nothing really different, right? The Bible tells us a lot about God. We can know a lot about God. An atheist could know a lot about God, more than you and me, even. But the difference is knowing the God you serve. See, knowing that God is able to deliver you from a fire, knowing that he's capable of doing that, isn't enough. Knowing the God intimately, relationally, brings those statements of knowledge into truth in your life. It causes your steps to show what you believe. Jesus, he's talking and teaching through these villages. And in Luke 13, we see a conversation that he has. Someone comes to him and says, "Are the people that are going to be in heaven going to be few?" And Jesus gives them an analogy, a picture. It says this in Luke 13, verses 25 through 27. "Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" The point he's trying to make is just because you've heard of God doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. If I saw President Trump walking through the streets, "Hey, can I come to the White House and hang out with you?" Probably wouldn't go down well. If I went up and just gave President Trump a hug out of nowhere, the Secret Service would probably end me right there. I know a lot about him. I feel like I know him. You know, you see all this stuff on the news and you hear so much and you read about him. You know a lot more about his life than he's probably comfortable with you knowing. But at the same time, he's always saying stuff, so he's letting us know. But at the same time, I hope that wasn't too political. That's just truth. Social media, all right? And so we can know a lot about him, but we don't know him personally. See, we can't be content in just knowing about God. Here's why. When the storms of life come, we have nothing to anchor to, right? So we have to kneel in submission because we have nothing else to cling on to. Our ability to stand against temptation is directly proportional to our trust in God. Our trust in God's ability to deliver us. Did you catch that? When temptation comes and it says, turn away from God, or don't go and be a witness for Christ, our ability to stand against temptation is directly proportional to our trust in God's ability to deliver us. That should be a good measurement of how well are you trusting God in your life. It's said clear in 1 Corinthians 10:31 or 13. No temptation is overtaking you except that what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Ever experienced temptation? A temptation to turn away from God? Guess what? There was a way of escape. And guaranteed it happened way before you thought you were deserving of an out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they were going to stand firm in their worship of God no matter what. They trusted that God would deliver them. Their statement was, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. That is a bold statement. But they said, even if he doesn't, we choose not to. Because our trust in God is not dependent on how well the circumstances are going. It is dependent on the person and the consistency of the God I serve. Do you believe in a God that has your back? Do you believe in a God that has the power to deliver you from your circumstances? A God who can do anything. See, when we have this grounded as our foundation, and we start making these prudent and wise decisions, something happens. Something happens when we trust like Daniel did in chapter 2. And if you remember the third point from 3 weeks ago, I'd be very impressed, by the way, if you did. But we move in such a way that allows others to see God. Allow your actions to reveal God to others. This is the result of standing firm in your worship of God. We see in verse 28, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command. And they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And to what we understand, once they went in the fire, the moment they were sentenced and went in the fire, they didn't say a word. Do you see that? They didn't get out and say, so now let me explain to you what happened, Nebuchadnezzar. They explained it before the actions happened, and then they lived it out. They walked out of the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar knew, based on their actions, that they were believers in this God wholeheartedly, just like Daniel. And guess what? They were promoted. Being faithful to God, they were promoted. It's hard to stand firm in scary situations, right? I may have told the story a while back, but there was a time I was driving to Pastor Jason's house late at night. It's like midnight. And I was driving down this road by in between Wendy's and McDonald's, that side road there. And I was driving by the laundromat, and all of a sudden this black dog comes running out, and not just runs out into the road, but turns towards my vehicle and like trying to hit me, it felt like. And it happened so fast, I ended up hitting this dog. Don't kill me, animal lovers. I hit this dog, and I was shocked. So I pulled over on the side of the road, and I opened my door, and all I hear is this blood-curdling scream that sounded like a human being dying, or to the best ability of my best ability to understand, someone was dying. And I said, was that a person? And I just saw a dog or something. And all of a sudden, this lady and this guy comes running out to the street, to the dog. And I see this car peeling out and driving away. I'm super confused at this point. What is happening? And all of a sudden, this guy comes around the corner and he says, you better get out of here. You better get out of here, because if that guy comes back, you're a dead man. I'm like, I'm not leaving. And that was the first words out of my mouth. I'm like, what? Leave. Go, you dummy, don't say that, go. Who says that if they get a death sentence? And I said, I'm not leaving. And the guy was going over, he's on the phone with somebody trying to take care of the woman that was screaming. And I'm just standing there praying. I'm like, God, what do I do in this situation? I am terrified. And I just started praying, and I'm like, I need to do the right thing. He says, we're going to call the cops. He's yelling at me. He's like, we're going to call the cops. We got your license plate. I'm like, okay, cops are good. They're on my side, yes. And, you know, okay, call the cops, please. Get someone over here that can take care of the situation. And I stayed there, and they called the cops. And then the guy comes back in his car, the guy whose dog I hit. And he gets out of his car, and the whole time I'm praying, I'm like, God, I'm not going to move because this is what's right. I'm not just going to punch this guy immediately because I don't know what his intentions are. So, God, please protect me. It would be really cool if an angel came through and just uppercutted this guy if he tried to attack me. But God, I'm gonna trust you. I've never prayed so quick and so much in a short amount of time. And this guy and the guy that had been threatening me and the guy from the car started walking towards me. And I go, okay, here we go. I'm backed up to my purple truck, and they come up to me, and this guy is angry. He says, who the F hits somebody's dog and then tries to drive off? And sorry for using harsh letters for you people. But and he starts coming at me, and I said, I didn't leave. I stayed right here. I wasn't going to leave until I knew everything was okay. And he got within 5 feet of me, and I'm not joking, immediately his demeanor changed. Hey, my dog's going to be okay. She had a couple of teeth knocked out, but she's going to be fine. Thank you for waiting. And I'm like, what? You, from that place to this place, you're going to kill me, and now you're hey, it's okay? What is happening here? And I was bewildered. The cops ended up showing up. We dealt with it. Nothing, no one got any punishment. But I left, and I was driving to Jason's house. I'm like, that was the weirdest situation I've ever been a part of. But looking back, I see it as an opportunity where maybe the average person would have just said, well, I'm out of here. If this guy wants to kill me, I'm gone. But instead, I was able to stand. I stood my ground. I prayed. It helped my faith a lot that day. But then I got to reveal a different side of society, not because of my own strength, but because of what God was able to do. He's the one that gave me peace. And I don't know how that's going to affect that guy, but the world needs to see a difference in the way we react and respond to situations, or else they don't see Jesus in the world. If we're no different than the average person out there, where do they get to see Jesus? In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. This is a truth for us too. Do you believe that God is going before you in your situations, in your day, to work on not just your behalf, but his? If you want to do things for the glory of God, he's going to be there with you. But see, this is a promise you can rely on if you're a child of God. There might be some people in here who don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But the promise is only yours if you are a child of God. And if you've sensed the need for a savior, the need for a God who has your back, maybe today's the day you make that step. There is a God who wants to have your back. There's a God that's waiting there. He wants to know you, not just know things about you. He wants to know you intimately. And if you've been a believer for a long time and you haven't grown in your faith, how much time have you spent with that God getting to know him? How consistent is your worship of God? That is our question. And if you've never accepted Christ, I'm going to invite you now. I'm going to say a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It's not a word for word that you have to get. But in the quietness of your heart, if you want to accept Christ today as your Lord and Savior, to start living out this life with Christ on your team, then pray this prayer along with me in the quietness of your heart. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and I need you. I know that I've sinned. And I know there's no amount of good that I can do to earn my way into your graces. So God, I ask that you come into my life. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, who you sent into this world, not just to show me how to live a life that is honoring to you, but also to die on a cross for my sins and to be raised from the dead. I place my faith in you, and I desire to follow you. I love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. And for everybody else, just one more quick prayer. If you've been struggling and you're ready to restart that walk with Christ, and you want to get back on track, let me just pray for you real quick, and then we'll jump back into some worship. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what area of life we're in, Lord, you speak to us clearly. God, I pray that we're moved to act in obedience to you, God, not for our sake, but for the sake of the growing of your kingdom and bringing glory to your name, because, God, there's nothing in this world worth praising over you. So, Lord, I pray that you're honored. We love you and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys need prayer?